You have your Bibles, open them up, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'll be beginning reading verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12. This is the word of the Lord. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was giving me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, may your word that brings life everlasting, and that never fades away, may it transform us this morning as we consider what Paul faced and wanted to share with not just those who were opposing him, but with those who were listening and watching and the members and the participants in the church itself. We need a transformation ourselves, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to do that through your word. So right now, I would ask for the few moments that we have, we pray together, please remove distractions. Help us to focus in on what you would have to say. May I get out of the way, and may God be glorified in his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, a young man's health emergency captured the attention of an entire nation. Lamar Hamlin, a defensive safety for the Buffalo Bills, was just doing a normal tackle play that he would do probably dozens of times during the game, but this one was a little different. After being actually tackling the individual, it was a hard hit, of course, he went to stand up, and if you were watching the game, it looked like he had a concussion because he was kind of wobbly. In my day in football, they just called that getting your bell rung. Now they're a little more sophisticated, and rightly so. It's a little more serious than that. And then he fell to the ground, but not normal fall. There was no attempt to even catch himself. He hit hard. Now Lamar was there for sure, a very athletic, a very strong young man, very strong. He's playing with the best in the best league in the world. The best of the best, strong. The word weakness is not something that you want on your portfolio or resume if you're trying to get on an NFL football team. Yet the sermon today is entitled Power in Weakness. Power in Weakness. We're going to work that out. If you were reading the Apostle Paul's or have ever read the Apostle Paul's adventures, you would be blown away by so many examples of the amazing strength, power, and courage that the Apostle Paul had on all those missions. I especially love the story in Acts 28 were being taken along the way. He was on his way to Rome. He was with a crew, and there were some other prisoners there. He was a prisoner, and there's a shipwreck, right? They have to swim the shore, and they all make it alive to the shore and on the beach. And while he's there, they're gathering a fire. They're trying to warm themselves up. I don't know how cold it was. And he gets some wood, and he throws it, about to throw it in the fire, and a snake jumps out, right? Bites him on the hand and won't let go. Ever have that happen to you? Maybe somebody has. So here he is. Can you imagine him? Here's this poisonous snake. It's, I think the word viper is used in the text. So we got this snake going, and he just shakes it off and throws it in the fire. No big deal. Move on with life. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you might go, ah! Or help me, help me, help me, or kind of run around the beach or jump in the ocean. That wasn't him at all. By the way, that's only one of the examples of what happened with the Apostle Paul in all his adventures. I mean, we would consider him to be courageous and strong and powerful. And I think to a degree, from a human perspective, that would be correct, right? Sure. I mean, who's able to do all those things? But if you and I, what if I were to tell you, I should say, that the catalyst for Paul's strength, though, was weakness. It was his ability to have all this power was weakness, and that the power that you and I really need for day-to-day living, to live the Christian life well, is weakness. How does that work? What is all that all about? Well, let's set the stage a little bit, right? When we think about the scene that we have going on here, this has been mentioned several times. It's always good to review. Paul's writing this letter in response to some of the things he's heard that have come down the pike. He had planted this church earlier. It's a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. And he had stayed there for quite a while. And then what happened was he simply got up. And after he got up, he walked out and went church planning and was gone for a little while. And he starts to get notices that something's going on. And he gets these letters and notes and messages and what's happening. So he has to write this letter, and he's trying to address all these different issues. Apparently, there have been some people that have come into the church. They wiggled their way in, and because of that, they were teaching things that were contrary to the gospel of Christ, causing confusion and eventually division. When Satan's involved, he doesn't care how division happens. He just likes that there is. That doesn't have to be false teaching necessarily. It could be anything, hurt feelings or whatever. Division's all he's after. Well, there were accusations that were thrown at Paul. And just a reminder here what they were, if I could get this going right. Several things here. So we have three things that they got after him about. They said, you're really no expert in wisdom, okay? There's no way. Your appearance and your delivery is very poor. They valued that. So how you looked, how you sounded, your eloquence of speech and all that. And by the way, you're two-faced, Paul. You write really mean and harsh, and man, you're powerful in your words, but when I see you, when you stand up here, oh, I don't even want to listen to you. You sound like you don't know what you're doing. You're kind of a weakling, kind of a wimp. And then they said he was underhanded in his financial dealings. You know why? Because he didn't take any money from the church. It's usually the opposite today, right? So you have this going on. You have these sort of things happening. And so Paul knows what's going on. He understands the score of what's taking place here. He gets it. He's going to address these issues in the cultural way that they did it. And they're going to find out once again that Paul is really good at debate. And he's going to use what he knows and his all his resources there, of course, through the Holy Spirit, to address these things. He had to, because the people were looking and wondering, is what they're saying true? Now, the debate part, the central teaching comes from this verse here. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want to walk through that real quick. You probably know most of these words, but let's put it in the context for Paul so that we can understand what he's talking about. This is the central teaching that he's getting across in these various couple, these few chapters, the grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? Well, it's a lot of books written on that. Let's just call it the kindness of God. The kindness of God. He's merciful. He's loving. So grace is having something merited to us that we don't deserve at all. So it's God's kindness. It actually expresses both the heart of God and the ability of God to do it. He can do this. That's grace. It wouldn't be so graceful if he said, boy, I sure hope you can get better, but he couldn't do anything about it. So grace involves both God's heart and God's ability. Then we have sufficient. Sufficient. Well, that just means it's adequate. It's able to get the job done. Have you ever had a tool that you bought, and you went back to use that tool, and it was the wrong tool? It couldn't work. It wasn't powerful enough. It wasn't the right thing. It's not that way with God at all. He has ability. He's adequate to get it done. How about power? That's an important word, especially in the title of the message and the whole point. It's strength to face the day. How many of you need strength to face the day every day? How many of you get to the place where the alarm goes off, go, oh, instead of good morning, God, you say, oh, God, it's morning. Yeah, you have that sort of a thing going on. I mean, that's human nature. It's the way we are. I get it. And so it's power, really, strength to face the day, but not just as an ordinary person. We're all ordinary. But what I'm saying by that is that as a Christian, that's different. How can I face this day that's in front of me as a Christian? I need power. That's what the idea of power is here. Dunamis, this explosive power that comes not from us, but from God. It's supernatural abilities that God provides every day. You get up and you go, you get up and you go, and you get up and you go. Made perfect. I love this phrase. That's the Greek word teleos. And the best way to explain it, I heard this explained to me once, is fantastic. A guy comes out with this little teeny plant, and it's just this twig sticking up here. He says, this is a tree. Really? Yeah, this is a tree. And then he starts to explain, this is the beginning, is when it's born. You have a lot of maturing to do. And then he brings in this huge other piece. It's a larger tree. It's like the size above me. And he says, okay, now we're getting there. And then you look outside, and there's this huge, massive, and we have a lot of them here in the county, tree. And so you look at that little twig, and then you look at that large tree, and you point to the tree, and you say the word, teleos. All right? Made perfect is the maturity that we as Christians attain to as the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and our obedience to it develops us. That's God's goal for us. He wants to make you into the image of His Son. He wants to grow you and I up. We got to grow up. And so we all want to be mature. That's part of the power scenario as well. So power, or to be made perfect, means to actively grow and fully mature. That's what made perfect is. We're perfect. I know people want to jump theologically to, well, we're made perfect in our position with Christ through righteousness on the cross. Yes, but that's just not what he's talking about here. He's talking about maturity to Christians. We are being made to grow strong. The other word is weakness. This is important. If you miss this, you might as well just check out of the message because you're going to misinterpret it. Weakness, this is a struggle in the study. Don't we all have weaknesses? Doesn't everybody have a weakness? I mean, even these professional football players, isn't that the whole point of an offensive coordinator or defensive coordinator is to do what? Find the weaknesses and exploit them because they certainly have strengths. Stay away from this, go after this. You saw that yesterday if you're watching any of the games, if you're a football fan, if you're not. Sorry for all the football examples. But they knew that their running back that Tennessee had was a powerhouse. And so what did they do? They designed their whole defense around that. That guy didn't go anywhere hardly. So that's what you do. And so this whole day of weakness, it's not for us weakness, and we're going to get into this later, it's not sin, all right? That was a struggle. I had to work through that. Because I'm thinking, is the weakness sins that we have? And that's a weakness? No. Sin is disobedience to God. Weakness is something else. And Paul describes this through both 1st and 2nd Corinthians in several texts. You don't have to turn, but even in 2nd Corinthians, at the very beginning, he talks about this. He says here in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 1, "For we, brothers, do not want you to be unaware of the afflictions we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." And he goes on talking about this. So what is weakness? Weakness is really the idea specifically of the sufferings that come with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's the sufferings that happen. Just because you stand up for what is right, you stand up for God, you stand up for truth, you're a person of integrity, it's the sufferings that come. It's a strange way maybe for you and I to describe it, but it's those weaknesses that come into our lives because, as we'll see as this plays out, those weaknesses are the things that will either push us away or towards being more like the tree, more teleos, more mature. So this is my rewording of that whole thing. The idea by grace is sufficient for you, and I think I've already walked through this. Sorry, I'll go quickly. It's God's kindness towards me is more than adequate to provide all the strength I need to face each day's trials and challenges through God's power, while he actively causes me to grow up in Christ. I'm going to read that again a little more slowly, but it's the idea, it's saying this, the big idea is God's kindness towards me is more than adequate. Somebody needs to hear this today. Whatever your weaknesses are, God's kindness towards me is more than adequate to provide all the strength I need to face each day's trials and challenges through God's power, while he actively causes me to grow up in Jesus Christ. God's power is adequate to meet our need. So these false teachers, if you read anything about them or if you study the culture, they're all concerned about how you look, how you sound, where did you come from, and what kind of experiences have you had. You ever been around people that like to brag about themselves? No one's saying anything. Are you scared to say anything? That's okay. This is kind of what they would do. If you study even their speeches, even Cicero and some of the others, they'll even say that out in the open, like, hey, go ahead and tell them the experiences you had and what you've done and how good you are, and this will impress them. That was kind of the way it was, and so this is what they're doing. They're boasting on themselves. For them, that was a technique. Paul's going to actually use that technique now so that he could turn and flip it on its head, that doesn't really work for Christians at all. When you think about it, though, it was kind of silly to challenge Paul that way. Paul had some things that he went through that were pretty impressive. You remember in Philippians 3, Paul's pedigree, right? It says this, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Okay, so that's kind of the approach they would have in that day and time in that culture. This is who I am. This is my pedigree. This happens sometimes, I suppose, with people in education or other areas, maybe even the workforce. The first thing they want to ask you is, where did you go to school? Right? They want to know your pedigree and all these things. So Paul had a pretty good pedigree. But in addition to that pedigree he just mentioned, in Galatians 1, we're not going to read all of that, but Paul was tutored for 3 years by someone. Paul says this in Galatians. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And as you read through that passage, he goes on and says, I didn't immediately go up to consult with anyone in Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. For after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to Cephas, remained with him 15 days. Okay, what's that all about? Something went on with Paul. There was a time in his life after he had that conversion experience where he got off and went to Jesus University. So he was not instructed by the other apostles. He didn't go see them for a while. He was away for several years, and the Lord himself taught him. Now, guess what? You say, man, that would be cool, wouldn't it? How many people would love that? You all have that. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Word of God. Now, I know what you're saying. I know what I'm saying, too. Yeah, of course. It would be nice to have the physical presence of Jesus in the room, table with you, walking through every text of the Scripture and explaining and answering all our questions. That would be great. Paul had that for several years. That would also meet the sensational expectations these false teachers would love to boast about themselves. I'm not sure they could say that they were caught up in the third heaven and that the Lord himself instructed them. This is what Paul had. So what's Paul's weaknesses? And what in the world helped him keep strong? Well, Paul goes through this in verses 7 through 10. He talks about this experience that he had. And I want you to know, this isn't an arrogant thing. Think about it. He's kept quiet about this whole thing for 14 years. It's right there in the text. He didn't tell anybody about it. He was like, he was cornered. I'll play your game, and we're going to beat you at it and show you that it's God, it's not me. And it should not be you either. It should be God. And so he gets cornered in verses 7 through 10. What we have here is he talks about keeping me from being conceited. What would cause a person to be conceited in ministry? Well, one of the things that you can see is that people, especially first-year Bible college students and first-year seminary students, what can always conceit them is the very little knowledge they've gained. And they come back and they want to share all their Greek and Hebrew with you. When in reality, it probably takes 50 years to even come close to understanding and mastering it. But knowledge can puff up. I think the Scriptures talk about that, right? And so we have this whole concept of, look, God revealed to me something that I can't even talk about. I just want you to know it was an amazing experience. But he knows me. He knows all of us. And that might cause me to be conceited. And that being conceited would be like a cloud and no rain on that tree that needed to grow. And in order to make this possible so that I could become teleos, so that I could become mature, a full, mature, growing, strong Christian, he created things that would keep me from being, he says it right here, conceited. So what did he do? He allowed some kind of suffering to come into his life. How many of you read about that before? How many different ideas have been tossed out? Everyone has their own theory, but no one knows, and Paul isn't telling. I kind of like that. It's not exactly what it was. I kind of lean towards the idea that I'm thinking some of the things they accused him of, that was probably some of his thorns. Maybe he didn't look very, he's kind of like the Lord Jesus. There was nothing that we looked upon him and said, whoa, look at that guy. No, he's just an average, normal guy. So maybe for Paul, he was just that average guy. Maybe he struggled with his speech. Some people said he had a vision issue. Maybe he stuttered. I've heard that one. There were some things about him that would turn you off. In fact, I don't know if he didn't know who he was. If Paul came to candidate for the church, this church or any other church, they'd ever take him. Can you imagine turning the Apostle Paul down as a pastor, as a teacher? Well, that can happen. Why? What are we looking for? Good looking. Can he make me laugh? Is he interesting? I mean, all these things that really are human-centered. Paul didn't have that. Was that his thorn? I don't know. Seems to be that's what they're going after him about. Paul, look at you. Nobody wants to listen to you. And yet, many did. So we have this whole thing. We don't know what his weakness was. We don't know, but we do know that the Lord gave it to him for a specific reason so that he wouldn't be conceited. Why? Because the goal was not to promote Paul. It was to glorify God and to promote the gospel. And to make that possible, he brought weaknesses into his life, sufferings, things that would happen. Did you read that? Did it go too fast? It looks like a messenger of Satan was sent to harass me. We can talk about that another time. But I will say this, I agree with Luther. The devil is powerful, but remember, the devil is God's devil. And he can't do anything unless God allows. And God uses the devil, manipulates him. Probably the devil thinks he's doing something harm, and God's in heaven just going, I'm using this instrument to actually make my servant stronger and better. So here we have it. Why did God do it? To keep him from being conceited, to help him to grow and to be strong. You see, your gifts and your talents and all the things that you have to offer, they fall short. Unless it's God's power through you. How does this work? Well, I don't have it here. I wish I did. I was going to bring it in. I should have, but I wasn't in shape to do it. So let me give you an example of how this works. I think I was talking to someone about weightlifting today a little bit. So anybody ever do weightlifting in school? Go ahead. Okay, So weightlifting, what's the purpose of weightlifting? To make you stronger, right? Seems reasonable. So here we have weightlifting. I want you to imagine a bench now. A bench with two hooks, and you have the bar there, and you put the weights on it right. And what does the guy who's doing the weightlifting do? He lays back on the bench, and he puts his hands on the bars, and he starts lifting the weights. Purpose of that is to exercise the muscles. You actually are tearing the muscles so that they can repair themselves stronger, and you go through this process over and over again. And as they repair themselves, they're getting bigger and stronger and all this stuff, and you could be like totally awesome at that point. Why do I talk like that? I have no idea. And so what we have here is I want you to think of the weights now as the sufferings of God, all right? You got the picture? The weights, and there's a lot of weights in the weight room. Those are the sufferings that we have. So God's involved in this whole process. So here we go. We have these weights being slid on. And now we're not done. We have ourselves, of course. We're the believer. We're the follower of Jesus Christ. We're laying on that bench. We're the servants of God. And we're supposed to push those weights. And we like it when God puts on 5 pounds on both sides. That's good. I could do that. I think most of us could probably do 5 pounds on both sides. That's all right. But then we also have something else, someone else we have to mention. We have what is known as the spotter. The spotter becomes very important. Now, if you've never had a spotter, then probably you've never really lifted heavy weights. I'm just telling you. There's no way you've really lifted heavy, heavy weights if you've never had a real spotter. So a spotter is given, and so that's the Lord Jesus himself. That's God. He's our spotter. And so what happened? The Lord wants to build us up. So we're going to work it out. We're going to go as we get up in the morning. We're going to go work out. The day's our workout. And we lay on that bench and we start going through the day. And we're working out and we don't mind those 5 pounds. That's all right. That's good. And then the Lord puts 10 more on. We're still doing fine. And then all of a sudden he puts 45s and okay, now it's a little bit more. When I get up to doing 20 of these reps at 45, I'm starting to get tired. And then he puts 45 more on both sides. What's that, 205? I don't remember. But anyway, you've got, you're pushing all this, and now he puts another one on there. Now you're getting around 300 pounds, and you're really struggling now. And remember, it's God who's doing it. He's the spotter, but he's also the one that slides the weights on. He's doing that for you so that you'll be strengthened and you don't like it. So in a sense, you're weak. And why is the spotter there? Okay, let's say now he's put four plates on both sides. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but at that point, the bar starts to do a little bit of that, right? Depending on the bar, but there seems a little bit, it seems like it's overwhelmingly too heavy. And what happens, I guarantee you, I've been there, not with four plates, but three plates, where you have it and you go right about this far, and that's all you can do. And so you sit here and your arms are shaking, and if you've ever been there, that's it. There's no more. And so now God's got you just where he wants you. You're in trouble. Because if you don't know the design of a bench, the hooks are above you. The spotter helps take the weights off. And they're up there. And you come down here. Going down is not a problem. Coming down here, and then you're about right here, and that's all you got. You don't have the strength to put it on the hooks. This would be a bad time for the spotter to take a coffee break. I've seen it at the YMCA before. I have been the guy who had to run over and help someone because they didn't have a spotter. Not smart, boys and girls. All right? And it was coming down and coming down and coming down. 300 to 400 pounds in your chest is not a good feeling. And so God is the spotter. And you look up and you're saying to the spotter, it could be a coach, I can't push it up. I need help. Did you hear the phrase? I need help. That's exactly where God wants you. We carry the weakness in us already, but we all try to live our lives negotiating our day without ever dealing with the weakness to get strong. We avoid it. And we don't look to God for help. I'm going to do it myself. I've joined that club too many times of you. I want to solve this problem myself. We're going to get out of this ourselves. I understand what you're saying to a degree, but we need God. Weaknesses, listen, weaknesses are the very things that get us to the place where we look unto God for his help. That is called humble dependency. And the only way you will be an effective, strong, growing Christian in your life every day is to walk in humble dependency. I need help. You're looking to God. And it's a wonderful feeling when those two hands from the spotter come down, grab that bar, and it seems like puts it right on that rack, and oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, that's so much better. Now, an arrogant man or woman would say, I just bench pressed 500 pounds. But an honest man would say, I couldn't have done any of this if it wasn't for the spotter. Okay, all this is to point out what Paul's saying in his story. God gave him a bunch of weights called a thorn in the flesh. He didn't like it. Those things are hard. And he asked God, by the way, he didn't like it at all. He said three times, I asked God, get rid of this, please. I can't push it anymore. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Go ahead, push. I can't push. Push. God, I can't do it anymore. Then I've got you just where I want you. Depend on me. Some of the greatest things that have happened in our life as far as faith were the positions of being just there. Financially, physically, I've told you these stories. I don't have to repeat them. Having to deal with no money. Even Dawn and I were talking about this in the car the other day, how God has been so good to us. And we had no idea how we're going to get four kids through college. Right? I know a lot of you have been there, and some of you are walking through it. We gathered our family around the dinner table. This is before Jared went off to college. And we said, kids, we have no clue how this is going to come. But you know what? We're going to God, and we're going to ask Him to provide it. We're going to do all we can. Of course, on our side, we're going to be wise. And we're going to ask God. It's because it's Him who provides. We're going to be done in 3 months, Lord willing. And it's God. It's God. You see, the weaknesses that we have in our own life, they're not sins. There's things that, with sufferings and challenges that we face, and we all have different ones. Some of us have same ones here. But we need to come to the place through weakness that we look to the one who provides the power. Not just on Sunday, not just when you're at the hospital, not just when you're standing over a grave, not just when you get a bad report. Every day, Lord, I need You.
Amen.
Man, when you're there, the weight comes up. And to keep you from getting conceited, the next day He puts on 5 plates. That's our God. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. You remember that verse? Not by human might nor by human power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. You remember that verse? How about this one? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift up the weight. Well, I'm sorry. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. That's right. The perfect Son of God allowed His earthly body to be displayed in weakness on the cross. He chose that path. He allowed it to happen. Weakness. It looked like weakness, didn't it? Everybody mocked Him and laughed at Him, scorned Him and ridiculed Him. Call yourself the Son of God. Come down off of there. You have no power. You're going to be dead in a few minutes. But the weakness was the pathway to eternal power. Righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who resurrected again 3 days later.
That's my God.
Weakness.
Hallelujah.
Is what we need more of, not less of. Lamar Hamlin, the NFL safety, helped remind all of us that the greatest power one can ever have is not human strength. That whole situation, if it did nothing else, I'm talking, I don't normally watch or listen to a lot of this stuff. I was listening to the radio. I was watching ESPN, which I don't like to watch that much. It's just the same old after a while. But I was listening. What are they going to say? What are they going to say? And they all got sucked in. They were saying so many of the same things. It wasn't in human strength. It's not in talent. It's not in riches. It's not all the money, the $175 million signing bonuses. That'd be a big one. And all those things that they get, it's something else. They found out there's more power in love. There's more power in care and sharing. And encouraging. The power comes not from within, but from God. And I stood there in tears. I understand that many of those folks were not followers of Jesus Christ, and yet the stadium got quiet. The players gathered, they're kneeling down. And what are they doing? They're crying out to God. They finally got it. The weight, too many plates on the bar, and they looked up to the spotter and they said, "We need help. My brother's in need."
Amen.
And God is doing something here. He's trying to help us understand, and Paul's trying to teach these false teachers something. I think he's trying to help them out. I think he has a little compassion for him. He's probably irritated to death with him. But he's got some compassion, but he wants to teach the church. It's not by your personal strength. And by the way, all this weightlifting you do, at the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of all that weightlifting you did, you're no stronger in yourself than you were before you started. It all comes from God. And when you learn that, and when you live in that, and you recognize that in a dependence and humility, you won't be the twig. You'll be the tree. Not because of you, but because of God. That's what we want to pass on to our children. We want to tell them all these things, preparing and working out and practicing and all those things have their place and they're good. But the most important thing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish we had more practices like that to make our kids strong. The other day I heard a Bible radio show, and John Piper happened to be on it. I don't know if it's his or not. I just kind of going through the radio thing. You ever do that? You go, nope. And then you hear this, oh, whoa, what's that? So that popped up, and a woman called in and asked two very good questions. It's actually kind of about this topic. I thought I'd just share with you his answer. It's pretty good. She said, how can I discern between a weakness and a sin? I think that's a good question. And then the question two, how do I deal with the weaknesses in my life? Not sin. We know how to deal with sin. Confess your sins. If you repent and confess your sins, he's faithful and just forgive your sins. We know that. So that's not what she's asking. How do I recognize the differences and how do I deal with it? His answer was the same. He said, I'll give you the answer, but it's the same one. He said this. You ready? Through the knowledge of the Word of God and obedience to it. Now, he went on to explain. We don't have time for that, but that was the summation of his answer. The knowledge of God and the obedience to it. Let me explain what I mean. So we have the necessary need for the knowledge of God. When Lamar fell to the ground, hit the ground on Monday night hard, we knew that something was wrong. That was a giver. Anybody could see that. But we didn't know what was wrong. And the guys ran out there, and what did they have to do? They tried to make what's called an assessment. What is happening to him physically? What's going on? And they realized that they needed more knowledge, but they saw that it was more than a concussion because when they took his vitals, his heart had stopped. Well, now they're in a completely different mode now. Why? Because they received more knowledge. And by receiving more knowledge and becoming more aware of what was going on, they began to immediately deal with the problem. And by dealing with the problem, they're able to determine and help him through this very horrible situation to get him to the place where even today now he's communicating. It's hard to believe a week later. I want you to think of the Word of God as that diagnostic tool, like the guys running out on the field. That's what the Word of God is. It's like those EMTs, paramedics, and doctors, and team doctors. And these guys are really good at what they do. And they get out there, and the Word of God is just like that. And it analyzes, and it helps. In fact, there's a great passage in Hebrews that talks about that, right? Can I read that? You okay?
Yep.
All right. Hebrews 4:12 speaks about the instruments that helps cut apart what is good and what is bad. So Hebrews 12 says this, if I can get to it. Here we go. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, the spirit, of joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's how powerful that word is. That's the greatest teacher. And that's what John Piper was trying to communicate. It's this understanding and awareness of your problem and your weakness and your situation. It's the Word of God will do that for you. And if you're not in it, you're laying there on the field, you're in heart attack mode, and no one's there to help. You're on your own. And how many people, brothers and sisters, do we see walking around our community dead? So what do you mean by that? They're walking without Christ. And they're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're separated from God, and they're enjoying their lives and joy and happiness, but they're dead. They're laying on that field and no one's there. We have this gospel, this love, this truth that could be poured into them. And according to Hebrews, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce the darkness and bring them light. We have that. This treasure that Paul talks about in Corinthians, I believe. This treasure. And guess what God poured this treasure into? Broken, weak vessels, so that his power would be channeled and not our talents. My talents will get you and me nowhere, but God's word will penetrate. So we have this powerful word of God, but we also need this obedience to it. This obedience to it. Lamar had no option. He was out. So obedience would be getting what you need to get done. And so I guess obedience, that scenario would be those who picked him up, put him on the cart, put him in the ambulance, took him to the hospital and started working on him. I guess you're going to have to call that the obedience thing. And that's what happens when we do. When we walk in obedience to the word of God, we're getting the health that we need. We're getting the help that we need from the doctors we need, this word, the faith, from the right people who know this word and are able to share, and you're able to grow and be strong. So it's the knowledge of it, your awareness of your position before God, and then the obedience to the word of God when he shares that with you. And what happens when all that? Life. Life. Paul's making a great point here. I'm going to give you the quick review. It's through suffering that we find the power of God to live our Christian life the way we ought every day. Suffering is not sin. Weakness is not a sin either. It can be a sin if you get embittered at God and others for weaknesses. But suffering simply leads us to a doorway, and that doorway is the doorway of humility. It's where you look up off the bench and you realize, God, I need you. I can't push this weight anymore without you. It's a daily thing that we do. It's a daily ongoing thing throughout the day that we do. And we walk in dependence upon God. And when we do, the great spotter, the Lord Jesus Christ, grabs that bar. And when he decides to pull up, and it's up to him when he does and how much he does. Because if you're a really good spotter, you won't just pull it up all the way. A lot of spotters will take that bar and they will just help a little bit. You remember the old fingers on it? A few fingers, just a little bit, causing you to push. God is like that. He will never give you, though, more than you're able to bear. And so he helps develop that in you, and you're getting stronger and stronger. Suffering leads to the door of humility. Humility leads to the door of God's power. And then as you walk in God's power, that means you walk in dependence and humility before him through obedience. And you become the tree planted in the ground will not be shaken. Would you pray with me, please? There might be some folks here today with every head bowed and every eye closed who need to come to Christ in humility and recognize, Lord, I need you. I need you as my Savior. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you even now to hear the word of the Lord, not me. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and have fallen short of his standard. God saw this and loved us enough, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And if we confess with our mouth, turn away from whatever we're trusting in, and that Jesus is Lord, not us, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is simply looking to heaven and saying, God, I need you. I've sinned, and I'm asking for your help and forgiveness of my sin. I'm trusting in Jesus alone. And for you, Christian, what about you? What are you trying to trust in? Are you trying to live life in your own strength? If you're like me, you You do from time to time, and you end up in trouble. It's really only what's done in the power of Christ that will last. It's significant. You might be here today as a believer and are just having this ongoing thorn in the flesh. And if you're like me, you've probably prayed more than three times to have God remove it. And he's chosen not to. So maybe you and I could pray today, Lord, help me to grow through it. Help me to become stronger and to mature and to be that tree you've called me to be so that I can shine my light. And as the world saw the love of the teams and the nation come together for one young man, may the world see the love of the Christians come together for one great Savior, for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you humbly saying that we need you. Oh, we desperately need you. If someone's here today and needs to know you, I pray that they will open up their hearts, humble themselves, and trust in your Son, Jesus, who gives eternal life. And for the rest of us, Lord, for the weaknesses that we face, the sufferings that we walk through because we try to live and to do the right thing, may we find power through our dependency and obedience to you. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.